In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
St. Joseph.
Pray
for us. Paul and Terry.
Pray for us.
St. Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good morning.
Good morning.
A summary of last week was the joyful mysteries. So you want to make a real effort to get close to Christ through Mary. As St. Louis de Montfort says, Mary is the quickest, easiest, fastest, most efficacious way to Christ is through Mary. So don't neglect Mary in your spiritual life. So much so that I invite all of you, when you're doing your meditations, always ask Mary to pray with you and for you. Okay? Two different prepositions there, right? Okay? To pray with you, but also to pray for you. Mary's never failed me, and she'll never fail you if you trust in the Blessed Virgin Mary. Okay? So last week was very strong Marian week because you had the joyful mysteries, no? In a week filled with joy because you're sharing Mary's joy with her, and she shares the joy of the Holy Spirit with all of you. Okay, another recap of last week is The call of the king, which I said in my talk, that we're all called to the apostolate. We're all called to work with Christ to save souls. Okay, we're work with Christ to save souls because Christ is the only one that saves. But he's looking for collaborators. He could have done it all by himself, but he wants us to work with him. Story I often give is during the Second World War, the Americans bombarded Germany, and there was a church that had the cross, and because of the bombardment, the bombardment broke the arms and the legs off the cross, and the pastor wrote this: Jesus needs your arms and your legs. I like that. Yeah. So he wants you to walk with him and to work with him to construct the kingdom. Last week, I think I mentioned also, if you're in a nation retreat, you would be already in the second part. The nation original retreat would be a month, or maybe even a little bit more than a month. So we would be into the second half of it last week. Ignatius suggests in that juncture to, in addition to your meditations, to read the lives of the saints, as well as to read The Imitation of Christ, okay, by Kempis. I am listening now, and I have electronic books, no? And I try to listen to a chapter a day, no? I haven't read it in many years, but it is just, if you haven't heard of The Imitation of Christ by Kempis, I think it's the second most read book after the Bible, no? So if you haven't read that, I invite you to try to buy it or maybe get it. I have an electronic book, so I listen to a chapter on my phone, as I did this morning about 7 o'clock.
There's also another one by Daily Bread.
Yes. It's a little bit different, though. Yeah. But, yeah, that's good, too. I mean, there's so many books. But Ignatius says those, The Lives of the Saints and The Imitation of Christ by Kempis. P-I-S, Thomas Kempis. Okay, following up on the lives of the saints spur us on to imitate their virtues. The saints spur us on to imitate their virtues. (Clears throat) Because they're like us, they're sinners, they have struggles, they've got sicknesses, they've got attacks, they've got persecutions. But they're so focused on God that all these things were secondary. And the invitation of Christ is very strong in that. Don't focus on people, circumstances. Focus on God, okay? Focus on God and don't focus on people, places, things. You know, people are very fickle, very vulnerable, very valuable. Focus on God as a rock. So fix yourself on God. But also God is reflected through the saints. So I'm going to say now is going to be, I think it's somewhat embarrassing for us to hear this, but I say it to motivate us. And the embarrassment is, this was my homily the past couple of days, because we've got saints that are missionaries, no? And see how one person can be instrumental in saving a million souls, if not more. Okay, I'll mention one. Okay, Saint Boniface. Maybe you don't know much about Saint Boniface. Okay, Saint Boniface. I'm not going to give you a long summary. We celebrated his feast day yesterday, and because of Saint Boniface, you had a whole country in Europe that was basically converted. It was called Germany. Okay, 4,000 years until Martin Luther, and Martin Luther cut it in half. Okay, but one man. So if it weren't for him, I wouldn't be Catholic. My mom's got German blood, okay? So from Bavaria, from the part where the Pope comes from, no? So I'm grateful the fact that because of Boniface, I'm a Catholic, no? Or take someone like Patrick, the conversion of Ireland, okay? One man. Of course, I mean, he didn't do it all by himself, but he was the catalyst that motivated the conversion of the Celts, of people from Ireland. Okay, how about England? St. Augustine of Canterbury, not St. Augustine of Hippo, okay? Canterbury, because there's two St. Augustines. Yeah, Canterbury. Okay, and he's the one instrumental for the conversion of the English. The Angles, as they would say. Okay?
Thomas More, too?
No. He came... Thomas More was an influential figure that rebelled against King Henry VIII, no? But he was not the first missionary, no? Or take someone like Francis Xavier. Because of him, that's right, India, Malaysia, Japan, okay? Many thousands of conversions through one man. Let's move on. Now, you've heard this name, but I doubt any of you know anything about him, is St. Peter Chanel. Oh, yeah. But I doubt any of you know anything about him, but he's the missionary saint that was sent to Futuna, which is the South Pacific, where these people had never heard about God. They were barbarians. And I can't use a better word than that. They were barbarians, no? And during his time there, which wasn't too long, he basically was a failure. Very few converts. Till they surrounded his hut because he's trying to eliminate satanic practices and superstitions, mm-hmm. and they bludgeoned him to death. Mm-hmm. They actually knocked his brains out. Yeah. Shortly after that, the whole island was converted. And the other islands in the South Pacific. A few years ago, I was reading up on his life, and it said that it was the most flourishing part of Catholicism in the world. This little hidden saint that none of you know anything about him, even though this is our parish, right? His missionary work seemed to be a failure when he was at life. But through his blood, they were so impressed by this man that the whole island was converted. Okay, I was about to mention him. Okay, St. Damien worked with the lepers. Okay, Molokai. Okay, let's get a little bit closer to ourselves. Most of you are not New Yorkers, but Californians, right? Okay. The New Yorkers, our claim to fame is St. Francis Cabrini. Yep. Who worked with the Italian immigrants. Right, Dan? Incredible woman. I mean, she spoke a broken English. She had, you know, wasn't perfect, but had a fire for the salvation of souls. St. John Neumann, the German speaking. Okay. The Bishop of Philadelphia, where I live 5 years when I was studying at Villanova and as a teacher in Philadelphia for a year, no? So, but even more so, Junipero Serra.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, because of him, California is, I'm not saying totally Catholic, but there's a lot of Catholic. What he did was he came from Mexico, and he started the southern part of California, and he established missions. One would be San Diego, Capistrano, Capistrano San Gabriel, which is right around the corner, L.A. Then going up north, he would establish missions. Carmel, which is a very famous one, right? So just one man. And he had overcome a lot of opposition, but these are great men and women of God. And there's no reason why we can't do that either. I'd like to mention one more. He's known as the second apostle of Rome. He was a Fiorentino. His name is Philip Neri. He was not born in Rome. He's born in Florence, no? where Dante comes from, right? And he, as a result of his work, he converted Rome.
Really?
When he lived the same time as Ignatius, he's actually the spiritual director of Ignatius.
He converted Rome that late?
Yep. It had fallen into total lukewarmness and immorality. Now, when he died, were all the Roman saints? No, but fervor was established by one man. I'm praying that I'll become the apostle of Los Angeles. Do you want to help me out?
Yeah, I do.
I pray for that many times. No. Let's work. Let's do it. This is the biggest diocese in the country.
That's huge.
And according to some, this is possibly the most important diocese in the world is Los Angeles. In the world. Hmm?
Yes.
Why? Immigrants.
It's everything.
Immigrants. You got Hollywood. This is the center of communication. Oh. You preach. Everything. That's why Father Robert Barron is sent here, no?
Yeah.
He's probably the best communicator in the country. Yeah. He's up there in Santa Barbara. Mm-hmm. But I think if we can work, we should be the apostles of L.A. There's no reason why we can't. Don't say, well, I've had a checkered past, very questionable existence. You know, God forgives you. No? Mm-hmm. The saints aren't born saints. No, they collaborate God to become great saints.
29 different languages.
Yes.
In LA.
Yeah, this is the biggest diocese. Multiculturalism to the max. New York too. You know, New York is kind of like that. But I think the time is of the essence. If we can really work hard, we can maintain the faith and help the faith to grow. But if we're sluggards and we're lukewarm and we're lazy, forget it. Now is the time that we have to have fire.
It's a critical time.
Yeah. And we have to have ideals like these saints to spur us on. You have to have ideals to spur us on. Use whatever means possible to spur you on. No? Mm-hmm. You know what I sometimes do at night is a little diversion. I'll watch a recap of a baseball game. For example, I watch 2 minutes of the Yankee game because I like the Yankees. No, and it was 13 innings.
Wow.
Where Sonny Gray pitched. Whoever was pitching for the Blue Jays, he did a pretty good job too. But the 13th inning, the two of the biggest giants in baseball clobbered the ball. Aaron Judge and Giancarlo Stanton, no? And I was thinking, these guys, I mean, Judge, he just clobbered it, and then Stanton right after him hit a line shot. It was probably 110 miles per hour. Now, shouldn't we go beyond these baseball stars? In saving souls? Amen?
Amen?
So I look at that to kind of spur me on. If these guys are doing just to win a trophy, we're doing this to save souls. So it's much more important to save souls than to win the pennant or maybe the World Series. You know, like the Astros, huh? Hmm?
How do we do this, Father?
Well, you got to pray. You got to go deeper. You got to study. And then you have to have zeal to want to save souls. And have your eyes open. Give yourself. The other day I went to vote, and our voting poll is right there at the school, Ferris Fetty. And when I was voting, there was an Afro-American woman. They were very joyful and probably born again Christian. And I greeted her and I quoted Psalm 23 by the memory because I have some certain verse I've got memorized. And she was kind of impressed by that. Then she came out. She wanted to talk with me. No,
yeah.
I had my habit on, and I said, "Well, okay. If you want, you can come to our church. You know, I got four kids, and my husband is never home. He's a truck driver, driving all over the country, and I got a kid that's a little baby, up to 13, 14 years old. Well, why don't you come to our church? When do you have your services? And can you give me your name?" So I wrote down her name, and I gave her name to Father Craig, who's the head of the English program. So, you know, there are five souls to save. Now, is she going to come? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe. I told Father Craig and Adonella, call her on the phone, invite her late August to the program. Maybe she'll come.
She might.
But I think that we have to have our ears open. I just wanted to get in and out of that poll as quick as possible. But God wanted me to be there for 20 minutes to talk with this lady that's got...
She doesn't do it now. She could... It eventually might happen.
Well, that's what I'm saying. Is that I could have kind of blown her off and just said, you know, I don't have time for you.
That's right.
But rather, I was aware that God wanted me to talk with this person and plant the seed so that maybe in 3 months she'll be in her program with her four kids. No, that happens to you people too. But you got to... You got to use your eyes and your ears, no? God speaks. You know, I always believe, having somewhat of a poetic inspiration in my life, is that God speaks in three ways. Well, at least three ways. He speaks through your meditation, through the written word. He speaks through nature. Nature is beautiful. Okay, and you saw the film of Pope Francis. He insisted a lot about allow that to see the importance of seeing God and the beauty of creation and preserving nature. Maybe you saw the movie. And then God speaks through circumstances.
Yes.
Catechism calls it the day. The Catechism actually used the word the day in prayer. God speaks through persons, places, and things. Now, I had no intention of talking with that lady, but God did. Okay, so there's a somewhat prolonged summary of last week, okay? So have your eyes and ears open, okay? You hear me?
Yes.
Okay, good.
You think the Jehovah people have still hope? They are too opinionated.
Pray for them, yeah.
Okay.
Pray for them, yeah.
Knocking at my door.
Well, I admire their apostolic zeal. You ought to be doing that too with your friend. Both of you ought to go together, okay? And both of you knock on doors, okay? I mean, they're more zealous than we are. We've got the fullness of the truth, but we're lazy. They got the fullness of error, but they're on fire. How embarrassing. Okay, this is a very full week, so try to get through it as best I can in the limited time I have at my disposal. This week we're going to be introducing you to what are called the Ignatian Classics. They are the two standards. And the second would be the three classes of men. Then we have the three grades of humility. In addition to these meditations, we want all of you to hammer out what is called a plan of life. Plan of life, or you might call it a reform of life. Now, in the original exercise of the month, this is the very heart of the exercise because it's designed to help those who are discerning to make the decision with respect to their state of life. Okay, so this would be the very heart of the exercises. Now, your state of life doesn't mean California, okay? But it means, are you going to become are you going to get married? Are you going to be a contemplative monk? Are you going to become a hermit? Are you going to choose? In other words, this is the most important decision in your life. So this is designed, these exercises, help the person to make that decision. And I'm not going to be cynical now, but most people marry the wrong person in the wrong time, in the wrong place, with the wrong intention, okay? Okay, well, you're all saying that, yeah, because you didn't do this, okay? You want to marry a person that's going to get you to heaven and get your kids to heaven, right?
Yeah.
No one ever thinks about that.
No.
That's a lot of the women have the five B's, okay? You know what the five B's are? It's five B's. It's beauty, brains, brawn, and big bucks, okay? It'd be the five B's. That's what a lot of American girls want, huh? Beauty, good-looking guy. Bronze, muscles. Brains, Harvard graduate, okay? Big bucks. That's the one I want, huh? What I like to coin acronyms, no? I don't think I'm far from the truth for many in that sense, no? But that's diametrically opposed to choosing a holy person that wants you to get to heaven with your children. Yeah. Now, this discernment can be applied to many other things. One would be parents that are preparing their children to... Parents are preparing their children to go to college. Because this country, most of those Catholics who go to college, once they finish college, they no longer believe. Okay? Yeah, most.
That's right.
Or their faith is at least placed in doubt. So is it better to send your son or daughter to Princeton, Harvard, Yale, or Dartmouth, or Columbia? Or to maybe go to Cal State Long Beach and just have your kid living at home? Cal State Long Beach isn't Harvard, nor Princeton, nor Dartmouth, or Yale. Okay, academically, there's a big difference, right? However, you send your kid to one of those Ivy League schools, they end up by losing their faith and losing their soul. Is it really worth it?
No.
No. So this process can be even made in that. So any really important decision you're making, you can apply what you're going to be learning today to make those decisions. You know, when people come to me asking them to help them make decisions, I kick into St. Ignatius. First of all, your decision has to be related to praising God and saving their souls. Then, okay, let's go through it then, okay? This helps you to arrive at what is called a state of holy indifference. Remember that?
Yes.
You don't care about a long life or short life. You don't care about health over sickness. You don't care about riches over poverty, honors over humiliations. You want to make that choice for two reasons: to glorify God and for the salvation of souls. You see, these exercises can help you to learn how to make right decisions. Help you to think right. not motivated by worldliness or the flesh, but always having in mind principle and foundation. You're here a short time to get to heaven. Life is short. Time is of the essence. Now obviously you're going to be countercultural because your relative is going to think you're probably crazy, you know. But who cares? Who cares about your relatives? And if you read through the Imitation of Christ, which I'm going through now, he points out very, very clearly, you can't please people. You got to please God. You got to do everything for the honor and glory of God. And if you have that, and then you have peace of mind and peace of conscience, you've got heaven within you. So I would say, take this into account. And if you have, you know, sons or daughters that are heading toward the university, or maybe establishing a courtship that could lead to marriage, you know, maybe sit down and talk with your son or daughter before and say, look, you know, that person is not for you. One of the saddest experiences I had was this woman came to me because her mother wanted her to talk to me about a discernment. And she was a Mexican doctor, okay? And she was courting an American doctor. But the American doctor was an atheist. So she started to talk to me and explain this, and I said, okay, you came to ask my advice. Right? Yes, Father. Drop him like a hot potato. That's a New York expression, okay? Drop him like a hot potato. End the relationship right now. And she started to cry. No puedo, Padre. I can't. Drop him. It's going to fail. No, she said. She said, Father, I know you're right, but I'm not going to do it anyway.
Isn't that something? Yeah.
The other day, a couple came to me for advice. I gave them very good advice. Both of them looked at me, yes, but we're not going to do what you give us. Why the heck do you ask for my advice if you're not going to follow it? Painful, man. The example I give is this. Years ago, my father worked on Wall Street as a financial advisor. So they would call him probably all over the country on the phone. This is 30 years ago, before they had the cell phones, no? And they would pay him a lot of money. A lot of money. You know, you're an economic advisor from Wall Street. That's the center of the world, no?
Yeah.
But they would obey him. Oh, yeah.
They would
obey him. Here his son is, as a Catholic priest, had more education than dad. Even dad was a brilliant businessman. And they gave them excellent advice. It's an Italian gesture. Italian gesture. It's sad, no?
Yeah.
Because it was free. Maybe you should have charged them.
That's a good idea. Yeah. I would be a multimillionaire. But you know, for me, when I was a kid, if a priest told me something, I would do it.
Yeah.
I was brought up in a different time, I think, no?
Yeah.
But for me, it's just overweening pride, really, no? Why are you seeking me out? You know that I'm tough, I'm blunt and to the point. Why did you want to talk with me? But it's sad, no? And then we have to learn how to obey. Mother came to me on one occasion fighting with me to have her kid go down to Tijuana to make the First Communion. No, you make it here. You make it here. So she fought with me. Okay, go ahead. And it turns out that this daughter who made the first communion, by the time she's 15, she's already pregnant. You see? That happens. If you reject the priest, what happens is God pulls away. You live your own life. I see it. No, you know, you reject Christ through the priest and the sacraments. You're cruising for a bruising. I mean, you're heading for a disaster. And it's all pride. It's all pride. You learn that in your spiritual life. If you're giving in to pride, you're not going to advance at all in your spiritual life. You're paralyzed. We have to learn how to be humble. Mm-hmm. Recognize we're not Mr. Know-it-all, you know? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've got about 4 or 5 people that I have to obey. I'm getting close to my mid-60s. Do you hear that, Steve? Confessor, my spiritual director, my superior, my provincial. And I'm happy to.
Not the bishop.
Well, the bishop too, of course. Yeah. Yeah, of course, as religious, we don't belong to the diocese. We belong to the world. No? So my superior could send me to Manila or wherever he wants in the near future if he wants. No, but I really feel that obedience is liberating. It really is. It's hard. But it's really freeing when you're able to obey.
Yes.
Because you know it's God's will. Even though it's hard, it's God's will. Okay, not going to have enough time to go through these in detail. Let's take the two standards. The two standards would be standard of Christ, and that would be, of course, opposed to Satan. Christ opposes Satan. Okay, this is the way the Ignatius presents it. In literature, one of the most common tools that writers utilize is called the literary contrast. Contrast would be what? Showing you opposites, okay? It's like Lazarus and Dives, right? Okay. They're different. Okay, in this we see Christ and Satan. Obviously, there's going to be marked contrast. Okay, Satan is presented in Babylon, which means the city of confusion, and he's seated on a dung hill. Okay, he's in smoke. He is hideous, espantoso. He's ugly, very ugly. And he's surrounded by other devils. Okay, so he's surrounded by other devils. And he gives them, like Jesus gave a talk, the Sermon on the Mount. He's giving the devils a talk. Then he's going to send them throughout the whole world. And he's going to try to invite the whole world, where they go, to try to get them attached to riches, first net riches, vanity, then pride, then all the other vices. So those are the three nets that he uses. Riches, vanity, and pride. And his purpose is to win as many followers that he possibly can to enter into his field. Then eventually to end up in hell with him. That's where he wants them to go, to hell. All right, that's Satan. Okay, Christ is going to be the exact opposite. He's in Jerusalem, which is a city of peace. And he's not sitting, but he's standing. It's interesting, I'm the only one standing here. You're all sitting, right? Okay, you just notice that. Okay, he's standing. He's the city of Jerusalem standing. He's very attractive. He's appealing. He's dynamic. And he's surrounded by his disciples. And he's sending them throughout the whole world, preaching poverty, humiliations, and the virtue of humility. And by means of that, to draw the followers into all the other virtues. Okay, so there you have the contrast, the literary contrast. The most important part of this meditation is we want to, like the call of the king, feel this magnetic appeal, this attraction to Christ. You want to beg for that. You really love Christ. You love him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You can't live without Christ. In him, we live and move and have our being. He's the raison d'être, as they say in French, right? He's the reason for our being. He gives meaning to all of our existence. You can't live without Christ. In other words, you want to fall in love with Christ. That's the most important part of this contemplation, is getting to know Christ more and to fall in love with Christ. Okay. But the other extreme is the role of Satan. So we're going to be talking about a few minutes. We're going to be talking about the way the devil tempts us, okay? How the devil tempts us. Now, the rules that we've been going through since the beginning of these exercises, I'm going to be finishing the 14 rules today in conjunction with the two standards. If you remember the beginning of the rules, I said we have these various movements within us. The good are the inspiration from the Holy Spirit. You want to receive them. The bad come from the devil, and you want to reject them. So constantly in your life, there's a variance within your soul, within your mind, of bad stuff that comes at you. Right? But also good inspirations. It's happening every day. There's a variance of that. In other words, you're tempted by the devil. And then the Holy Spirit is breathing on you, giving you his holy inspirations. So that's the whole purpose of the rule, to be able to discern this, so that you can reject the bad and receive the good. Is that clear? Reject the bad. Accept the good. Okay, so let's talk about the role of the devil and how we can fight the good fight so as to win the crown that's prepared for all of us. Let's give some names for who the devil is. Okay? I'm going to give you some names from the saints and what Jesus says about the devil. Thomas Aquinas, who's very succinct and concise in defining philosophical and theological truths, he defines the devil with one word, the tempter. Okay? That's Aquinas. He's the tempter. The role of the devil is to tempt us. St. Augustine says that the devil is like an angry dog on a chain. You ever seen one of those pit bulls, maybe on a chain, that's barking at you? That's Augustine. How many of you would draw close to a really big, angry pit bull that's really barking, ferocious, and go up and kind of pet him? You'd end up with one hand less, right? So Augustine says is keep away from that barking dog. Because you get close, he's gonna claw you, bite you, maybe even mangle you. St. Peter calls him a roaring lion. Remember that? Mm-hmm. He's a roaring lion who's seeking he who he can devour. We pray that in night prayer. Okay? St. Martin of Tours, in the Office of Reading, calls him a bloody brute. Ignatius calls the devil el enemigo de la naturaleza humana. ¿Habla español? El enemigo de la naturaleza humana. Rosa? of human nature. He's the enemy of human nature. He's our enemy. El enemigo de la naturaleza humana, the enemy of human nature. Now, Jesus gives him Satan, but also he calls him, in John chapter 8, he calls him a murderer and a liar from the beginning. John chapter 8. Whenever I hear that, I think about abortion. Yeah. Behind abortion, there's a lot of lying and a lot of murdering, right? Yeah. How about, you ever hear the one, Beelzebul? Yeah, there was a writer, J.D. Salinger, that actually wrote the novel, The Lord of the Flies, okay?
J.D. did?
He did. J.D. Salinger, he wrote Fran and Zooey, he wrote The Catcher and the Rye, but also he wrote the Lord of the Flies, okay? Died a few years ago in New Hampshire, not too far from where my parents live, no? But The Lord of the Flies, that's what Beelzebul means, yeah. The Lord of the Flies. Yeah. Okay, so those are some names. Also, in Revelation, he's called the ancient serpent, which goes back to the book of Genesis, right? Mm-hmm. Remember the snake there? Mm-hmm. The ancient serpent. Now, what the devil wants, he wants all of us to go to hell. Don't like to hear that, do you? No? He wants to drag us all to hell. Yep. So you don't want to be petting his horns and saying, pobrecito, no, no, no. He's the epitome of malice. So let's go through some rules. Rule 12, 13, and 14 of the Ignatian scheme. 12, 13, and 14. In conjunction with the two standards. Okay, rule 12. Are you ready? Are you? You sure?
Yes.
Okay, Ignatius says that the devil is like a woman. Do you like that? Una mujer de la calle. You speak Spanish, okay. A street woman. A temptress. Okay, this is one of all the professions in the world, sad to say, no? But it is, no? Now, I like to summarize this rule in a one-liner that I've composed. The devil is strong with the weak and weak with the strong. Amen?
Amen.
The devil is strong with the weak and weak with the strong. Mm-hmm. And that means this. If the devil starts to tempt you like the temptress, and you start to vacillate, and you start to second thoughts, you start to give in a little bit, he becomes overwhelmingly powerful and bowls you right over. You start to battle, it's kind of interesting if I had the chance, let's try it out. Well, maybe no, yeah. Becomes stronger and stronger and stronger and just bowls you right over. Like a bowling ball going right for the head pin, a little bit of curve on it, huh? Strike. But he's weak with the strong. So if you resist the temptation manfully from the outset, the devil becomes a coward and he recoils from you. And we all have experience. We have a temptation, we don't reject it right away, and it kind of lingers, and we're kind of being pulled in the wrong direction. Right? Yeah, we all experience that. It could be anything. But he comes there, it's kind of interesting. I kind of like that a little bit. Let's walk a little bit, dance with Mr. D, a couple of dance steps, no? And you're heading for danger. So as soon as you're aware of the temptation, reject it. Are bad thoughts sins? What do you think? Bad thoughts?
No.
Okay.
If you act upon them, they are.
Good. Well said. Well said. Once a man that came to talk with the priest, and the priest said, did you entertain bad thoughts? He said, no, they entertained me. Got that? Okay. You got that? Okay. So that's a response to the bad thoughts are not sinful until we give in to them. So as soon as we're aware of them, We got to be recognizing that they come from the bad spirit, reject. So that's rule 12. Rule 13 is this. When you're going through desolation, you know what that is by now. A lack of faith, a lack of hope, lack of charity, you feel sad, you feel depressed, you feel disoriented, you feel life is a drag, life has no real meaning. What the devil wants you to do is, don't tell anyone, top secret. Keep it to yourself. Because that's embarrassing. Don't tell anyone, top secret. And what the devil does, if you don't open up, he turns a molehill into a mountain. Okay? Turns a molehill into a mountain. Say you get a cut, and you don't tend that cut, then it gets infected, right? Yeah. Then you got pus, then green comes out, then it gets gangrene, then gangrene, you got to amputate, right? Same thing in our spiritual life. If we don't expose our inner turmoil to another person, it gets out of hand. And it overwhelms us. And it crushes us. Okay, so what you have to learn to do is, all of you have to learn how to open up to a spiritual director. You have to. You have to learn to open up to a spiritual director. Especially in times of great desolation. Mm-hmm. Thought of this over the past few years. Why is it that so many teenagers today are committing suicide? I mean, it's a real epidemic. Hmm? You got it. Remember in Palo Alto about 5 years ago, all those rich people up there near Silicon Valley, teenage kids, they were killing themselves, a whole slew of them. This is about 5 years ago. And their sons and daughters of some of the richest people in the country. You would think that they had everything. But they're ending their lives. Why? Because they're going through this turmoil and they couldn't talk to anyone.
This generation not able to talk to other age groups? Like,
I would say that's partially okay, but I think to talk to someone maybe a little bit older that can listen and give good advice.
It's like a bad home to talk to people older because they can do something.
Yeah, there are a lot of reasons. Yeah, a lot of reasons, but just sullen and keeping it to yourself. I'll give you an example of the other extreme. How this person is putting into practice Rule 13. Okay, I'm in my confessional. Person comes in, doesn't want to go to confession, but is just in turmoil, in desolation. Mm-hmm. Say it's, maybe it's a woman that has two or three kids and going through a tough time, and just a lot of rejection, and starts to open up and to talk and to pound my desk and then to cry and to pound my desk again and then talking again and getting angry and pounding my desk and crying and taking all my Kleenexes that I have there. And it goes on for half an hour. Then finally she gets up and says, "Thank you, Father, you resolved my problem." I didn't open up my mouth. And I didn't have the intention to open up my mouth either.
You had the listening ear.
I was a sounding board. I was absorbing her suffering. It was painful for me too. No? Mm-hmm. I've got feelings.
Yeah.
But that's part of love. That's part of being a priest, which is, being a priest has a lot of challenges, no?
Yeah.
And then at the end, I would say, okay, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you in the Mass. I'm going to celebrate in 5 minutes. I'm going to place you right on the altar. God's going to help you. Then the tears come down. Thank you, Father. But I barely didn't say anything. I listened. I understood her problem. Okay. I commiserated with her misery. That's what commiserate means, to suffer with the misery of the person. Co-miserate, right? But even though the lady probably doesn't have the faintest idea what the Ignatian exercises is, she was putting into practice Rule 13. You know the group that scares me most are the sullen teenagers that you're talking about. They close themselves into their rooms. They don't open up the doors. They got the heavy metal music on, and they're getting more and more sad and depressed. They never open up. Those are the ones that scare me because they've got a lot of emotions that are going on in their hearts, and a lot of them are negative. Better to have a teenage that's angry and pride, slams the door and tells you how he's feeling, than someone just closing up on him or herself, because you don't know what's going on. Now this rule is very important. And yesterday night there was a Vietnamese young woman that said, "Well, Father, wouldn't it be better just to be silent and offer it up?" It's a great question. Mm-hmm. And I told her, "I understand your point. To be silent, offer it up. If it's something relatively small, you might have to do that. But it's something that is just devastating you. No, you got to open up." And I've noticed as I get older, I was more like what she said in the beginning of my priest. But now I got a problem. No. I open up right away. Maybe I'm more cowardly. I don't know, but I think I'm wise. This inner turmoil, I don't keep it to myself. Otherwise, I don't live in peace. If I don't live at peace, I can't pray well. If I pray well, I don't pray well. I can't live well. If I don't live well, then I'm not going to be at peace with the people that I'm working with. It takes humility. You got these temptations that might be embarrassing, you know? But once you throw it out, then the devil disappears. Because behind this is the devil. And Philip Neri, Ignatius, the great saints are all keenly aware of this. So that's Rule 13. Okay, Rule 14. Did you ever watch? You ever watch Superman?
Yep.
You ever watch Superman?
Yeah.
Was he strong or weak?
Strong.
Always?
No. Kryptonite.
Okay. So once he was exposed to kryptonite, then he was weak, right? Okay. Rule 14, I call the kryptonite rule. I call it the kryptonite rule. And the kryptonite rule is this, is that the devil knows our weakness. The way Ignatius presents it is he says, try to imagine a medieval fortress or a feudal fortress in which the enemy is trying to get into the feudal fortress, the castle, so that he can sack and plunder. Well, that feudal fortress of the castle, Castillo, is our soul. The devil wants to get in there. And he looks for a weak point to get in there. And I think one of the best images, at least for me, is sports images. No? Now let's take the image of, or the example of baseball. Okay, so my opponent is our friend here, okay? So I'm pitching and you're batting. So I've studied you. And I've watched all the videos on the way you hit. Okay, so I've studied you for about an hour and I'm going to be pitching against you at 7 o'clock this evening. So I noticed you're a pretty darn good hitter. Not exactly like Barry Bonds, but a pretty good hitter, okay? So I throw a fastball at him. And he hits a towering foul ball that's almost a home run. Uh-oh, better not do that, no? Even though he usually can't hit the fastball on the inside corner. Okay? So I throw a loop, I throw a curve, and that sets him off pace, and he misses that a country mile. Then I remember seeing in one of the films that he can never hit the fastball on the outside corner. So I wind up and I throw a fastball 96 miles per hour. You miss it. See, I struck you out. But it was studying your weakness in baseball. Or maybe even a better one, if you like it, is boxing. Maybe see the movie Cinderella Man? Great movie, huh?
Yeah.
Cinderella, classic, right?
Yeah.
The guy from New Jersey who won. Max Bayer, huh? But, what?
Braddock.
Yeah, Braddock. But it's cool because what they do, if you look at boxing, they'll be jarring and they're looking for an opening, no? It can be sometimes a swift uppercut or a hook to the right or a hook to the left. And one punch can be a knockout punch. The devil is looking for a punch to knock you out. Gotta be like this, though.
Hey, right. You gotta have your guard up.
I mean, I played a lot of sports. I mean, even wrestling. No, all these different sports you can apply to the spiritual life. Or if you like, if you're more a communicator, like debating. If I'm debating against you, I see one point when you're really weak, Rosen, I go for the kill, and I just plow through you. Because you're not able to defend yourself on that one point. That's what debating is about. You find the weakness of the opponent and go for the kill. Now the devil is even more ruthless. He's trying to damn your soul. But he knows your weakness. He knows what country you're from, because countries have certain temperamental defects. He knows your history. He knows your father and your grandfather. He knows your life because he's been watching you your whole life. He can anticipate when you're going to fall because he sees what precedes your fall. He's an expert psychologist. The devil knows this probably better than we know ourselves, sad to say. No? So this is a key rule related to the two standards. Now, if you've forgotten what your kryptonite is, I'll refresh your memory. Ready? Gluttony, lust, avarice, sloth, anger, envy, pride. You ever hear those words? Remember those? Those are the seven capital sins. So if you did them well, that was only about 3 weeks ago, right? If you did them well, by now, you know what your kryptonite is. Yeah. See the order of this program that we set up? Very orderly, no? Mm-hmm. Okay, this brings us to self-knowledge. No? What is kind of funny, though, in the human person is, like if you don't have a capital sin, say, for example, you're not a gluttonous person. I mean, you eat. You're full, that's it. And then you meet a person who's gluttonous, you say, how on earth could that person be gluttonous? No? Kind of funny. I'm doing this course on the Confessions by Bill Cook. I think we suggest that you buy that. Bill Cook, great teacher from the Great Courses. And he's going through the Confessions of St. Augustine. Any of you read the Confessions? You remember the Confessions, Augustine he's arriving at his conversion, hasn't arrived yet.
Oh, yeah.
And his biggest problem was lust. Mm-hmm. And he's got a really good friend. He's a good friend, and how can you be lustful? It's kind of stupid being lustful. But his friend, you know what he liked? He liked the gladiators where the people are being thrown to the lions, and this is great. And Augustine's thinking, how can you possibly like something so gory? So each couldn't understand the other. Mm-hmm. You think that sometimes we're that way. If you're not a gluttonous person, how could that person be a glutton? If you're not slothful, how can that person be so lazy? I mean, I can't understand that. No? So we're all a microcosmos, okay? which means we're a little world unto ourselves. So get to know what is your kryptonite, okay? Now, it might be 5 years from today, it might change. It might not always be the same. You know, when you're 30, 40, it might be lust. Once you hit 60, it's more greed. You know, you're more worried about having possessions and maybe having a house there, having money in the bank for your retirement, which is kind of a lack of trust in God. No? So it fluctuates. You could be stuck with the same one your whole life, no? But sometimes it fluctuates, no?
You could have more than one.
Well, there you usually do. It's like you go to college, you've got your major and the minor, okay? Right. So you're majoring in gluttony and lust is your minor. And your sub-minor is greed, okay?
Sometimes you push one and then get another one. That's how life is.
The Italians have an expression, I don't remember how to say it in Italian, you hit the nail on the top and the nail comes out the other end of the board, no? Schiacciacchioti. And you remember what Dante does, he presents the opposite virtue, I think I presented that way. You want to try to be practicing the opposite virtue. Your tendency to be too lazy, okay, get up 5 minutes earlier. Tendency to overeat, okay, cut back a little bit. Tendency to be lustful, for me, love the Blessed Mother and she'll help you overcome your lustfulness, okay? Tends to be envious. Say something kind to the person that you're kind of envying, no? Say something kind to that person. You want to say something bad. Say something kind. Do the opposite. Diagere contra. Amen? Okay. Don't have too much time, but let's go through the three classes of men. Morning, I was looking through one of my Spanish books that gave me these three biblical verses I've been using the past 20 years. And this one is directed at your intellect, it's two standards. The three classes of men is directed more at your will, at having a strong will. Because we sin basically for two reasons. We sin for two reasons, and they are ignorance. Thomas Aquinas says many people go to hell because of ignorance, but also because of our will. Our will is weak. So we want to fortify our will, okay? Once the sister of Thomas Aquinas asked him, how can you become a saint? And Thomas Aquinas said to his sister, will it. Will it. What did Benjamin Franklin say? Well, there's a will, there's a way, right? Napoleon Bonaparte said, the word I can is in the dictionary of the idiots, okay? Yeah. Napoleon Bonaparte, he's not a saint, no, but I kind of like that. We shouldn't say I can't, we can with God's grace, okay? Colby, capital W, small w. Capital W, the will of God, align it with the small w, our will, align it. No. Saint Faustina has one number where she puts the W in her diary, and she crosses it out so that she can do God's will, not her will. Okay? We'll arrive at that in our presentation on Fridays eventually. Okay? Okay, the three classes of men biblically. Let me give you the biblical passages. First is, do you remember the rich young man? Remember that the rich young man? He comes up to Jesus and says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, obey the commandments. He said, well, I've been doing that ever since I was small. And Jesus looks at him with love. You want to be perfect? Go sell all you have, give it to the poor, and you come and follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven. What did he do?
Turned his back and walked away.
Says his face fell, and he was sad. Why? Because he had many possessions. As my mom would say, his possessions possessed him. I like that. I like that. He was possessed by his possessions. Are you? Un poco? All Okay, the second class you can find in Luke chapter 9. And this would be the second class. In the second class, you've got three men. And Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem in the Gospel of Luke. And he launches invitations. He says to this one man, come and follow me. And the man said, well, I just bought a field and I bought some animals, so I've got to tend to my field and the animals. Okay. Then he asks another one, come and follow me. Well, you know, I just got married. Got to go off on the honeymoon with my belle. I've got to go off to maybe Niagara Falls, okay? Or Las Vegas. Or at least Hawaiian Gardens, hit the Quinta in the La Casino, okay? Something a little bit more modest, but a little vacation, huh? He doesn't give him any slack. Then the last one is, remember what it is, Steve? No, my father just died. Let me bury my father. What did Jesus say? Let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. These I call the would-be followers of Christ. Or I call them the butt followers. The butt. But you got to learn to kick the butt in the butt. Ah. I will follow you, but, under my condition, not your condition. Maybe you're like that a little bit. I'll follow you, Lord, but I'll do it maybe tomorrow or when the sun is shining, when the birds are singing, when you can smell the redolence of the spring flowers in my nostrils. Huh? Mm-hmm. They're called the conditional followers. I'll follow you, but under my condition. Face it, we give into that at times. I know we're too tough on these biblical figures, but hey, sometimes, hey, do your holy hour 5:30 in the morning. It's kind of cold. I think I'll go back to bed to get my beauty sleep, and then I'll wake up. That's the third. That's the second. Now, the third class is this. You're going to love this. Give you a lot of encouragement. Jesus is walking, and he passed in front of a tax collector. He walked in front of his post, and he just looked at this man, and he said, come follow me. And right away, immediately this man said yes. He left everything to follow Christ. He burnt his bridges. His name is St. Matthew. He didn't say, well, you know, I got to check out the bank situation. I have to check out the stock market, you know. The Dow Jones. I have to check out the Dow Jones, the stock market, to see I've got, I have to make this business transaction. Then I'll come back. I'll tell you maybe tomorrow. Did he say that? Can maybe visit Wall Street to come check that out? Matthew followed Jesus instantaneously. You know what I think? It's not said in the Bible, but I think it was Jesus looked right into his eyes and he melted. Yeah. I think it was the penetrating gaze of Jesus Christ. A gaze of great love and confidence, and Matthew, he just melted. He capitulated. Try to imagine Jesus looking at you with love, challenging you. Accept the challenge. You're only going to be happy when you accept the challenge. All of us. And until we accept the challenge of Christ's love, which is demanding, we're never really going to be at peace. Hear that? Yeah?
Is there a later condition?
Well, that's what the would-be followers, they were going to follow our Lord, but later. And I interpret those three in this way. See if you can just follow me. The first, the rich young man, was too attached to things. The man that didn't want to go because he was married, he was too attached to people. And the third was too attached to his past. His past. Sometimes we have wounds from the past and we don't allow God to heal us. There are a lot of people that live in that state. They've had tough pasts and they don't allow Christ to heal them. He wants to heal them right away, but we cling to our past. When Jesus healed, usually it was instantaneously. the leper, the blind, the deaf, the mute, right? The paralytic. Jesus healed like that. We cling to our past. And as the Bible says, sometimes we're like the dog that wants to go back to his vomit. Or the sow that wallows in his mire. Those are biblical passages, no?
St. Peter, you know, the story of St. Peter, he does not immediately follow Christ, but, well, Christ is a long time
away. Are you trying to justify putting it off? I'm not gonna let you off the hook. This is Ignatius, no? God is calling you to become saints, not tomorrow, right now. Don't put it off. But look, okay, look what Matthew received to encourage you. He said yes. And he was probably a lot of money, a lot of friends, kind of shady characters, no? Prostitutes and tax collectors, not, you know, weren't all canonized saints. But he invites Jesus to his house that very night, have a meal with these people so that them seeing Christ, they'd be converted. Okay, he gets 5 gifts. Huge gifts. First, he's called to be an apostle. One of the first original apostles. What a great gift. We call ourselves apostles, but metaphorically. Okay? I mean, in a general sense, we're all apostles. Apostle means, in Greek, from he who was sent. We're all sent to bring others to Christ. Then an even more select group was, he was called to be an evangelist. That doesn't mean a Protestant. An evangelist means he wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He wrote the gospel. Now, one of the original 4, if he didn't say yes, maybe we'd only have 3 gospels. I'm glad to have 4. He was told to be a missionary. He wasn't a local yokel, as we say. And also he was called to be the greatest gift, right? A martyr. Shed his blood for Christ. Wouldn't that be great to die that way? Shedding your blood for Christ. And maybe even more important, as soon as he said yes, he entered into a deep, dynamic friendship with Jesus Christ. You're called to that too. So are you. You're called into a really deep friendship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So or all me. Amen, right? No, all me and amen, yeah?
These are all the ones who answer the call.
Well, I'm giving you 3 classes. What are these 3 classes? I mean, 3 different dispositions of our will. Basically, we all have a will that's sometimes pretty weak. Jesus says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right?
Yes.
Paul says the good I know I should do, I end up by doing the exact opposite. That spiritual schizophrenia that he experienced within him. Huh? That divided nature, that Jekyll and Hyde, huh? Now, which of those 3 are you? Are you the rich young man? Are you the would-be followers? Are you Matthew? I'll tell you who you are. You probably have a little bit of the 3. Mm-hmm. Right? Probably a little bit of 3. But the purpose of the exercise is to go from the rich young man, detach yourself from material things. Mm-hmm. You don't want to say tomorrow, mañana, la filosofía de la mañana. You don't want to do that. You want to try to be like Matthew. Jesus loves you. He's calling you to follow him. Say yes. And as Jesus gave Matthew 5 great gifts, he can give you even more if you want it.
Augustine.
St. Augustine, yeah. It took 31 years. But once he said yes, no. He followed Christ.
He did say later, though.
What?
He did say, kind of said later as well.
Well, yeah. Well, it took 31 years. His mother's prayers, St. Monica. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But well, you're living right now. Don't put it off. Yes, sir.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was just raising my hand.
Oh, you're just raising your hand. Okay. Okay.
Raising
are you raising your hand? Okay. It's like once a priest said, whoever wants to go to heaven, no, he said, sit down. But there was a man in the back that was standing up. And the priest said, why are you standing up? He said, I don't want you to be alone, Father. Well, that was before his conversion. Yeah. However, I've done studies in Augustine probably more than most of you. I heard a homily that said that he kept very, very busy because he didn't want to be tempted to go back to his old life. No? Mm. So the importance of not giving in to laziness. Oh. And also talking about the devil, I forgot to bring this up. In the diary of Saint Faustina, Saint Faustina is in the convent and she sees the devil running back and forth in the corridor in the convent. And Jesus tells St. Faustina, stop the devil and ask him, what is his major victory? What would be the major victory of the devil? And the devil, under obedience, said, the major victory is laziness. Yeah.
I've heard that before.
Yeah. Laziness. But the devil said, I can't find any lazy nuns in this convent. So he's running back and forth. For example, you got children and vacation, you got to keep them busy. John Bosco called vacation La Vendimia del Diablo. La Vendimia del Diablo. What that is? The harvest of the devil, because they had the 2.5 months free from the oratory. So we got to keep busy, but also you got kids and teenagers. I would keep them so busy they wouldn't have enough time to go to the bathroom. it'll be like boot camp. I'm not a biological father, but I would keep them really busy with sports and work and reading books and going to daily mass. And a vacation is time where they're going to become even more busy during the school year, but doing different activities. No, mm-hmm. Maybe half the time playing sports, that's good, right? Mm-hmm. Reading, studying, doing some part-time job if they're 14 or 15. Yes.
So just for 2 seconds, just repeat the 5 points. Is that apostleship, martyrdom, evangelism?
Okay, yeah. Apostle, evangelist, missionary, martyr, and a dynamic friendship. Friendship. The word dynamic comes from the Greek dynamo, which means in motion. The opposite of dynamic would be stagnant, static or stagnant. Or stultified, okay? You only want to keep growing, okay? Now, you who are a literary master, one of my favorites would be that of Gulliver's Travels. Okay, remember that when the giant was there on the shore there and he fell asleep, and the Lilliputtons, those little nietos y enanos, the little short ones, they start to weave these little rope, so, and when he wakes up, he can't even move. So we can easily be attached to little things that can really be stultifying and blocking our freedom. And that's what holy indifference is. You've got to detach yourself from your attachments. St. John the Cross says a bird can't fly if it has little thread or it has a chain around his little foot. If it has a chain, it can't fly. But even a little, if it has a thread, the bird can't fly. We have to learn to cut our attachments so that our heart is totally dedicated to God and not attached to things or persons or places, our opinions, or to our past.
Father, why would we cling to the wounds of our past?
Maybe because some of our past were sinful pleasures that caused us a lot of pleasure. We don't want to give them up totally.
Oh, okay.
It might be drinking, it might be porn, it might be drugs. A certain amount of pleasure, we don't want to give that up. In other words, we prefer that than to carry the cross. We all have to carry a cross. That's why the Bible says the dog returns to his vomit. Because sin is vomit. See it that way. Now, the devil presents a sin as something glamorous, something really good, but it's really vomit. How do you like that image, huh? Want a really good image for sin? The film of Mel Gibson. Ever see it?
Yes.
Remember when Judas is running up away from those little devils? Remember at the foot of the hill, what do you see?
A donkey.
A donkey that's been eaten by maggots and worms.
That was sin.
That's a good image of sin. When you attempt to sin, remember that image.
Yeah.
Don't forget it, okay?
I can't.
No, I like to, as a teacher, I like to present graphic images that people never forget. You can't forget that one, can you?
You can't forget that.
Okay, then the three grades of humility, for lack of time, is this. Three grades of humility, we're going back to four of the weeks that we've already gone through. And you have to revisit sin once again, and you have to reject sin. But you're going deeper. So we had 3 weeks in which we had to encounter sin, the sin of the angels, okay? Sin of Adam and Eve, okay? So the capital sin, the sin of David, the four last things. Preparation for your general confession, okay? Now you're going deeper. The first grade of humility is you want to pray for the grace of death before committing a mortal sin. Any of you hear of St. Maria Goretti?
Yes.
You ever read her life?
Yeah.
How did she die? Rosen, how did she die?
She was stabbed.
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 Now how many times? Four, 14 times.
Right.
11 in her front, and those were none of those were vital wounds. And she turned over, stabbed 3 times, which punctured her lungs.
That's it.
The other 11, she would have survived. But she turned over and Alessandro Serenelli went after her 3 times and punctured her lungs. So she died within about 24 hours of that. No? They drove her to Nettuno where there was a hospital and she died. But she preferred to die rather than to commit a sin against chastity. She was only 11 years old. 11 years old. She looked like she was much older. She was only 11, almost 12 years old. Not even a teenager. No? What strength, huh?
He converted her.
Yeah. Well, what happened was he was sent to prison, and in the prison he was there for many years. She appeared to him with 14 roses, which were the 14 stabs, and she said, "Look, God has forgiven you. I forgive you. Ask for forgiveness." So he calls in to the bishop of Nettuno, makes a confession, and he's converted into a saint. When he leaves the prison, the first place she visits is the home of the girl, Madre Asuncion, who was a sacristan in the church. And he knocks at the door. "Do you recognize me?" "Yes." "Who are you?" "You're Alessandro Serenelli. Do you forgive me?" "No," she said. "If God forgave you and my daughter forgave you, who am I not to forgive you?" And she invites him in to have a Christmas meal. And they go to Christmas Mass and receive communion together. And the canonization, 1950, Pius the 12th, what happens? Walking arm in arm together in the Basilica of St. Peter. Great story. Great story. St. Maria Goretti is her name. One of the greatest saints. Patron of young, patron of purity. It was the biggest canonization in the history of the church. Had about 250,000 outside St. Peter. Now it's bigger. But this happened, Pope Pius XII, 1950. Yeah.
1950?
Yeah, 1950, yeah. She died about 50 years early, around 1900.
Okay.
Great saint. Okay, so that's the first degree. Second degree is this, okay, by means of a story. Ring, ring. Ring, ring. Ring, ring. Bueno, ¿quién es? I'm La Tia Lupe. Can I talk with your mother? The little daughter. You want to talk to the mom? Okay. Mom, it's La Tia Lupe. Oh, no, I don't want to talk to her. No. Tell her I'm not here. My mom says she's not here. Not here now. Okay, we get in the habit of telling white lies. Stop that. No more.
No more white lies.
That's wrong. Mm-hmm. That's just one example. Stop it. And what we've arrived at the point there is that we do commit venial sins, but we have to fight against those. And Teresa of Avila says, "May God save us from a nun who says it's just a venial sin." It's the worst thing in the world after mortal sin is a venial sin. Right. Now, we're all weak, we fall, but we've got to fight against it with God's grace. So look at your life and see where you easily fall into venial sin. Maybe it's, you know, white lies. Maybe it's useless chatter. Maybe it's chismoso. Maybe you're gossip. Maybe it's bad thoughts. Maybe you eat too much. Maybe you watch TV programs that are questionable. We all have our weak point. We gotta fight against these venial sins too, with God's grace. God's grace. With God's grace. And the third degree of humility is, do you like to be humiliated by people?
Of course not.
Do you love that?
No.
Humiliations, they're tough. They're tough. But when they come, we have to be willing to accept them and to unite our humiliations with Christ. And the key is, if we don't unite them with Christ, either they make us better or bitter. Better or bitter. Now, before I forget, whether or not you're a practicing Catholic, or you're a card-carrying atheist, communist, or you're an agnostic, no matter who we are, we're going to be humiliated, whether you like it or not. And they usually catch us by surprise. So we're all going to be humiliated.
Yes.
So instead of wasting your humiliations, monopolize on them. Capitalize on them. Use them.
Exactly.
Unite them to Christ for the salvation of sinners so that you can become a saint. It happened to Jesus Christ. Talk about humiliation. Think about his crowning with thorns. Of all the humiliations, that I think is about the worst.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the most painful would be the scourging, but the crowning with thorns. You know, he was with these thugs 6 hours.
Yeah.
Well, we just think of the crowning of thorns, we pray that 3 minutes and it's over. He was with those thugs, surrounded by these devils, the whole night. And they smacked him, they spat in his face, they punched him, put a crown of thorns on him. I mean, we only have the bare minimum of what it was. And Jesus was silent like a lamb led to the slaughter, Isaiah, right? And this is God. So I think for us to be able to suffer humility, we have to think about how much Christ suffered for the world and for our sins. So there you have the 3 degrees of humility. Yes?
How does one unite the humiliation to Christ? Say that?
Great question. I think is you have to meditate upon the passion of Christ. But I would do it this. Can you say the question again so you can hear it?
How does one unite the humiliation to Christ?
Yeah.
You have to know about the passion of Christ. We'll arrive at that, okay? But I don't want to anticipate. But I think the best way is this: when you're humiliated, place it on the altar when you go to Mass. You go to daily Mass at times, right? And when the priest is lifting up the chalice and the host, he's uniting your humiliation, and offer it for any intention you want. Maybe for yourself. You know, people come to us with so many sufferings. You know, as priests, they come to us with so many sufferings. No? What I try to do is suffering, they're offering humiliations. Okay, let's take that, let's place that in Mary's hands and unite it to Jesus who's on the cross every time we celebrate Mass for the salvation of so many souls. You know, the most important prayer in the diary of St. Faustina is the conversion of sinners. I mean, you're a young man. How many of the young people today, they're on the highway to hell? They're not thinking about God at all. Just thinking about their own pleasure, their own life, no? They think they're going to live until the end of the world, no?
Mm-hmm.
The message of Fatima, to offer up your sufferings, you know, you're offering up your suffering could save a soul for all eternity. For all eternity. Okay, then, what we also want you to do is to write out a plan of life. This is in addition to your meditations. And I've given you two, a chronological, what you can do spiritually every year, every month, every week, every day, every hour, okay? Every minute, okay? So from, as they say in philosophy, from the general to the particular. Then they've given you a professional plan of life. Professional, what you can do to improve your life, maybe as a mother, as a spouse, as a worker, apostolically, your penitential life, your sacramental life, your social life, your permanent formation. I give about 10 different categories. What can you do to improve your life? So we've got a lot this week, don't we? Let's pray for the grace to really do these exercises. And these meditations will serve as tools the rest of your life, if you do them well. Okay? Amen?
Amen?
So let's turn to Mary. Tomorrow we celebrate the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Okay. And then Saturday we celebrate the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We'll turn to Mary and ask Mary to help us out. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with us. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, bless and have a good week.